Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Enjoyed that immensely, didn't you? One day at a time. It's a lesson all of us still need to learn. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sitting under the sound of the Word of God. I was looking at the adult lesson book for your next quarter, from Genesis to Malachi in 13 lessons. You will have one lesson on the Exodus from Egypt to Canaan. So be sure and be in Sunday school for that lesson on Egypt to Canaan, because it'll be a summary of what we're going to do over the next 40 years. It's not my fault that you're not out of Egypt. To try and give you a little story, someone here in this fellowship, over the course of a month, saved up some money to give to us, to take with us to India. And it wasn't what we would call a lot of money, but it was given to us, and it's one of the things God has called us to do, is to be a channel, to be a conduit. Paul did that for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He collected money from the Corinthians and took it to Jerusalem. And so we feel there is a biblical precedent to do what God has called us to do. And this lady at the end of our time here in January gave us an envelope with some money in it to give to somebody in need. That's a significant responsibility, no matter how much money it is, because everybody in India needs far more than we do. And so we prayed about it, and Jenny particularly was concerned and exercised about what to do with this money. And there was a man that came to several of our meetings in the Gulf, because his daughter was living in the Gulf and had a baby. And so he came to our meetings. We had never met him before. He had a ministry among the very poor in and around Bangalore. And he said to us at the course at the end of our meetings in the Gulf, he said, please come when you come to Bangalore and see us. And we felt concerned about that and felt exercised to do that. And over the course of our time in Bangalore, we arranged one day to spend with this man. He had a group of local churches that he had planted among very, very poor people. And during the course of our meal with him and his family, we decided that we would take this money and give it to him and ask him if there was anybody in their fellowship that really had a need. And we would like to entrust this money to him, and he would know somebody in one of his local churches that they could give this money to. And we got an email a few weeks later saying that they had found a family in a woman who was a single mother whose husband had left, and the extended family was living with them, and they decided to buy a sewing machine in India and give it to this lady because she was a seamstress, but she had no sewing machine of her own, and she would be able to sew and be able to support her family by having a sewing machine. We got a subsequent email saying that a certain Sunday had been designed or set aside to publicly give this sewing machine to this lady. But it was not given to the lady as far as her family was concerned, because in the Indian culture, if you have something, your extended family can come and take it because it belongs to the family. And so in a sense, they gave it to her, but they said, this still belongs to the church. And this is the church's, this is God's sewing machine, and you are to have it, you are to use it, and as long as you use it to supply the needs of your family and do the work of seamstressing and repair and whatever, you will be able to support your family. So it's just one little way in which one family out of a billion people in India are helped by some of you people. We know that you pray, and we know that others in their own way try to help as well. And that's just one part of a story, part of that story to encourage you to know that God has given us a wonderful opportunity to take what has been given to us and extend it to others around the world in various places where we serve. So you can pray for this mother, this gal, as she uses the Lord's sewing machine, God's sewing machine, to do work and provide for her family. Pray for her. There are still a few copies left of the book, Letters Missionaries Never Write. If you haven't read it, there's a few copies left out there, and I can get more if you would like. Exodus chapter 3 this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We'd like to read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, and put thy foot off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and the milk and honey, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we thank you for the sympathy, for the mercy, and for the grace that exudes from your heart in this paragraph. We stand in amazement of your concern for your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you for your compassion for those people enslaved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, living in that great country in bondage and with no hope of escape. We thank you that you laid hold upon a man named Moses, and that you chose him, ordained him, called him, commissioned him, challenged him, in order that he might be your servant to deliver your people out of the land of Egypt. We know that you may not have called any of us to do the work that Moses did, but we know that you have called each one of us to serve you. May we have the wisdom to take the shoes off our feet when we hear your voice. And may we hear your call through our ears, and may our hearts submit in obedience, that we might do what you've called us to do, whether it be a large or a small work, and that we might be faithful as Moses was faithful in all his house. Thank you again this morning for meeting our needs, for ministering to us in our affluence and prosperity, or in our tragedy, or in our sickness. Because you choose to speak to us, in every circumstance of life. We stand in dependence upon you this morning, drawing upon your wisdom for our ignorance, upon your strength for our weakness, upon your fullness for our emptiness, upon your anointing for our dryness. We thank you for responding faithfully as you said you would do through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God chose a man to be the Savior of the children of Israel. God chose a man to be the Savior of the world, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Egypt to us is a graphic picture of the world in which we live, and as Pharaoh is a graphic picture to us of Satan and his attempt to enslave the world, so Moses is a graphic picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a Savior for 2.5 million people. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we come this morning to look very briefly at God's preparation of His prophet. His prophet is Moses. And if we compare the events of the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, not only do we see a parallel between Egypt and the world, between Pharaoh and Satan, but we also see an amazing parallel between Moses and Christ. Some students of Scripture see 69 separate and distinct similarities between Moses and his work and Christ and his work. We obviously don't have time this morning or this evening to look at the amazing parallels that exist. But some of them will be helpful to us. We realize that all of the circumstances relating to the birth and ministry of Moses are seen more beautifully in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at the current of the river, if we think of the reeds that stopped that little basket's travel, as we look at the hour of the princess's bath, there by the river, her idle choice of direction as she looked toward that little basket, the cry of that little baby in that basket, the impulse of her heart, the swift choice that she made to preserve that child alive, the diplomacy of Moses' sister, the shelter of Moses' mother's breast, the safety of that parent's family, and the education in the palace. We look at all of these and we see the hand of God in every detail, providing the climate and the situation in which God's man would be brought up. All of these and hundreds of other things throughout the Word of God show us His intervention in the lives of people, show His care, His protection, His provision, His intention to carry out His design and His purpose for His people and for His people individually. I suppose we could look at every character in the Old Testament and we would find amazing parallels between them and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us would not choose Samson to find his name in Hebrews chapter 11. But God in His wisdom puts it there because in one respect or two, Samson himself is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. For 40 years, Moses was in Egypt. For 40 years, Moses was in the wilderness. And for the final 40 years of his life, he would be the Savior of the children of Israel bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them to the border of the land of Canaan. Somebody said, God spent 40 years teaching Moses that he was somebody. He took the next 40 years to teach Moses that he was nobody. And the next 40 years, he proved to Moses what he could do with nobody. It would be important for us to realize that God calls us in somewhat the same way. This evening in our study, we will look at the excuses that Moses made for not serving the Lord. And if you don't take the recording home with you tonight, you can just listen to your own thoughts. Because almost all of us have been called by God for a ministry or for a service. But we have our excuses why we should not be chosen, why we are not the ones qualified to do the work. And so as we look at Moses, we realize that Moses, like the Lord Jesus Christ, was called for a great work. He was prepared by God. And he was called out of a foreign country, just as the Lord Jesus was called out of a foreign country as well. And we look at Moses, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some simple way we see Moses. The book of Hebrews reminds us that Moses was faithful as a servant in the house, but Christ as a son over the house. Whose house are we? What a parallel! That God should take a servant who is faithful and see in that man the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a servant, although he was a perfect servant, but as the son over the house. And so the parallels are important. Few men stand in the place of prominence in the history of Israel as does Moses. We could have a dozen studies on the life of Moses. But this morning and again this evening, I would like us to look briefly at this great man whom God called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And if we had time to look at the details, we would see over and over again the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the failures of Moses, though he failed, and he ruined for us at least two very beautiful types. And God readjusted his plan in order that Moses would remain as a godly leader for Israel, and yet he broke the type that God was so interested in demonstrating to us. There are a couple of things this morning that can occupy our time. First of all, the credentials of Moses. How is it that God would choose this man? How is it that God would take this man from among his own people and help us understand the beauty that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? We realize the failures in the life of Moses, and it's easy for us to review them. Before he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, he thought he could do God's work with one swing of his fist. And therefore, he killed the Egyptian. But he wasn't good at burying the Egyptian and left a toe or a nose hanging out. And so the whole world knew what Moses had done. He had to run for his life and learn that on the backside of the desert, following a bunch of sheep, he could learn what it would be like to lead 2.5 million people through the wilderness. No greater a task awaited a man in the Word of God, except for the Lord Jesus, than that which awaited Moses. Moses spent this time in Egypt learning, getting educated, gaining all the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of Egypt, and then had to spend 40 years unlearning Moses. all of those lessons in order that he might be a servant of God. It seemed unsuitable that the training that he had in Egypt would be superseded by the training he had at the hands of God on the backside of the desert. We listen to missionaries and hear their plans for preparation for the mission field. And it's interesting, standing where we do in our level of antiquity, to listen to these young people who are going to go and get an education, a college education, and then a master's degree, and then a degree in missiology, and finally arrive on the mission field, fully prepared by God. If you don't know that person, you'll find the first lesson in this book is a picture of that man. He has done everything necessary, and God should be grateful that he has chosen to serve the Lord on the mission field. I think that's very much like Moses. And Moses thought that his training and his teaching and his knowledge and his wisdom received in those 40 years in Egypt prepared him to serve. Rather, there are three things that God looked at when he put his hand upon Moses. First of all, there were the credentials that came from his home. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 says that Moses was faithful in all his house. The first credential that Moses had came from his home. There were problems in the home, as we will find out as we go through this study. But Moses was a father of two boys. And I rather think that one of the wonderful expressions of preparation that God had for Moses, one of the credentials that he had is, there are my two boys. And God could look at those two boys and he could see that in those boys there were qualities and qualifications that Moses had built into those sons. Moses was faithful in all his house. If you want to know about somebody and you want to understand about them, go to their house. Some of the qualifications that God has given to us for elders is that they have a house full of faithful children. Not necessarily a full house of faithful children. But the house is a place where God begins to teach us and to train us and to develop us. And Moses, it says, was faithful in all his house. Years later, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 12, Moses would complain to God, "Why have you given me these children?" And the text says that as a father with a nursing baby, I have cared for these children. That's an interesting expression. In fact, the translators don't like that, and they take the word father out, and they put the word nurse in there. I can tell you, they're struggling with the idea of a father caring for a nursing baby. But it suggests to me that Moses looked back to the birth of those two little bundles, those two sons, and he may not have known what to do with it any more than we as new fathers knew to do either. But there that little bundle was. What responsibility. What awesome challenges. What privileges. What duties. God said, Moses says to God, "You gave me these 2.5 million people, and I've been like a father with a nursing child." The credentials of his home. We need to look at that. There are many young people who want to go out to the mission field, but they've never learned the lessons at home that are necessary to be learned. They've gone to the university, they've gone to the classroom, they've gone to the college, but they haven't gone home. And as we spend our time on the ship Doulos and Logos with about 350 young people, and they come to us and they say, "What shall we do? We want to save the world. We want to go out as missionaries. We want to go to this country and that country." And we say to them, "Go home." Do you remember the Lord Jesus in Mark, I think it's chapter 5? He cast all those demons out of that man called Legion. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose any evangelist today would have been glad to have had on their platform a man who had demons cast out of them. And the Lord Jesus said, "Go home." In Mark, he says, go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. In the parallel passage, he says, go home and show. Show and tell time. Do you remember that? It's at home. The credentials of his home. Secondly, there are the credentials of his hands. If you were to take up Moses' hands after 40 years of taking care of sheep out in the wilderness, I'm sure his hands needed some Avon skin so soft. Those hands would have been gnarled. Those hands would have been rough. Those hands would have been with calluses on them. But I rather think that Moses and his rod on the backside of the desert with his father-in-law's sheep was a means of preparing and was part of his credentials. I can remember one of the first trips I took to Africa to minister to missionaries. I suppose I had the same disease that young missionaries have. Well, you lucky missionaries, here I come. And I can remember well coming to a village out in the outskirts of some large city. And I can remember a man who was blind coming up to me, and he shook my hand, and he held my hand, and he opened my hand, and with his hand, he went over my hand. And he wanted to see if there were any calluses on there. He wanted to see if I'd done any work in my lifetime. He was looking to see whether or not I just spent my time in the library. Well, fortunately, there were a few, and it qualified, I guess. Our hands. The hands are important. I told you some time ago about the term that is used for slaves and for those who live on the plantations in your and my part of the country. And I remember telling you that when they offered us a bushel of sweet potatoes and I came to pick them up, and I was going to go to the barn and get them myself, and the owner of the farm says, the hands will get them for you. I'd never heard that before. The hands? I didn't know what the hands were. But the hands belonged to one of the sharecroppers on the farm. On the plantation, the hands. But Moses' hands, I'm sure that 40 years in the wilderness, his hands were far different than they were when he came out of the universities of Egypt. The hands of a shepherd. The care of sheep is probably the best preparation for the leading and guiding of the people of God. His credentials were there in his home. His credentials were there in his hands. And there is a third place that we find his credentials, and that is his heart. Moses. What a man of compassion. The anguish of the people were those things that drew Moses to help them. But 40 years earlier than our text this morning, Moses' heart was right, but his hands weren't right. Moses wanted to defend his people. He wanted to destroy his enemies. He wanted to deliver Israel, but his heart was right, but it needed to be trained with a group of sheep. And so God drove him out of Egypt, running for his life, to the backside of the desert, and there he met his wife. And there he raised his two children, and there he learned to be a savior. God is looking for these same three credentials in your life and mine. He's looking at your home. He's looking at your hands. And he's looking at your heart. He wants to know that in our home we are still living the gospel. That the way in which we preach and the way in which we live is the same. And that the children that God has placed in our home and in our family, that they are testimonies to our faithfulness. God looks at our home, and he wants to see in our home that truth that we find it so easy to talk about. He looks at our hands. He wants to know if those are the hands of a servant or the hands of a shepherd. There are those who want to go and serve the Lord over there, but they don't want to serve the Lord here. They want to do some great work for the Lord over there, but they can't do the little work down here. And God says to us, if you can't do it here, you can't do it over there. And going over there doesn't make you a missionary, doesn't make you a servant of the Lord. And so God says, let me see your hands. What are those hands doing? What have they done? What can they do? So God looks at our hands, and He looks at our heart. He comes into our home to see if we are a servant in our home. He comes and looks at our hands and says, are these the hands of a shepherd? And He comes into our heart and says, are these the hearts? Is this the heart of a Savior? Our Lord Jesus Christ had the same, didn't He? We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at His home. What a home it must have been, where the Lord Jesus went home and was subject unto His parents. And He grew in that home. You look at His hands, and the best we can understand, those hands were the hands of a carpenter. What a carpenter He must have been. Our Lord Jesus Christ qualified. Qualified in His home. Qualified with His hands. And obviously, He qualified with His heart. Over and over again, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathered his chicks, but you would not. And He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Lazarus. He was sad for the disciples. Oh, you of little faith. Moses qualified. His credentials were there. God is seeking today for faithful fathers whose homes manifest the evidence of that faithfulness. God is looking for sensitive shepherds whose hands show that service and that sensitivity, caring for them. In that hand will be the rod of God. And all the way through the Exodus, that rod comes up again and again. It will be held over the Red Sea. It will be used to strike the rock, and in disobedience it would strike the rock again. And that rod went with Moses from Egypt to Canaan, but it was a rod that he knew well. It was a rod that he had used among the sheep. It was an evidence of his shepherd care. And from those at home, from those hands came a heart of compassion. How much compassion he learned between the time he killed the Egyptian and he came to the Mount of Horeb in front of that burning bush. What a difference in his heart. That's not something you can learn in the classroom. It's not something you can learn in the university. But it's something that God can put in your heart and He can put in mine. He looks at us. He wants to see the qualifications. He wants to see the credentials. The Scripture is littered with examples of people just like Moses. Men who were chosen by God for a specific responsibility. And we see these men, all kinds of men. Men like Samuel and David. Men like Abraham, like Elijah and others. Down through the course of history, God has had His men and His women. He said, I want you. We have our excuses, as we will find this evening. But God is looking. He's looking into your home and He's looking into my home. He's looking at your hands and He's looking at your heart. And I ask you this morning, before you start giving your excuses, Moses needed to look at God. And Moses needed to take his eyes off himself and place them firmly in God's face. Because God says, I am. Has sent you. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we thank You again this morning for the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His home and the perfect obedience that He demonstrated in that home. Even as the God-man, He was subject to His parents, subject to Mary and subject to Joseph. We thank You for the care that was evident as He began to go about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, ministering to those with tears, restoring children to parents. We thank You for the service that He rendered. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. May we learn what that means. We thank you as well this morning that we could look into his heart through your word and we see the Lord Jesus Christ with great compassion. We thank you that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, his enemies. We give you our thanks this morning again for this very simple and brief picture of the man Moses, your servant. May we learn to be like him, and may we desire to follow in his footsteps. Thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, the perfect Savior, the one who died for us and rose again, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.